the first night. But I'd like the first tape that we're going to do to kind of establish a background for explaining what all these mercies and exhorters and teachers and servers are. And I think if I establish this background, it'll give you a much better idea of some of the things that God has that he expects of you. Now, it may seem that I'm not right on that subject when I start, but I'm going to lead up to something, and I think you'll see why I led up to it in the way I did when I get there. Are you a child who loves your father, receiving your rejoicing and believing you had pleased him alone? Is God your father? Well, when I ask you, are you a child who loves your father, receiving your rejoicing and believing you had pleased him alone, that might be hard for some of you. Maybe you didn't have a father. Maybe you didn't love your father. Maybe he didn't love you. That's rare. I imagine most of you have had fathers you love very much. And I imagine he loves you very much and may still be alive and may still love you very much. Now, for me, this has been very difficult. I have had to learn how a son is supposed to love his father from this book. And that's the truth. I had to learn from this book how a father is supposed to, a son is supposed to love a father. And I'm not kidding you. I learned it from this book. My dad abandoned us when I was 8 years old. So for all practical purposes, I never had a father. And since he abandoned us and never sent us any money or anything, and my mother had to work and support both of us, I never loved my father. Even after there was a reconciliation between us, it was very hard to love him because I had very little respect for him. So it was very difficult for me to love my father. My father never loved me, and really, I suppose I never loved him. So I learned how a son is supposed to love a father, and a father is supposed to love a son from the Bible. Now, I understand what I'm going to present to you, but for those of you that had loving fathers, for those of you that loved your father, you ought to understand this a whole lot better than I do, because I had to learn this from the Bible. I didn't learn it by experience. Is God your father? And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, ex facite, heartily, from the soul. As to the Lord and not unto men. Whatever you do, do it from that saved soul to its heavenly Father, and don't do it for men. Now, if you had a father that you knew loved you, and you loved your father, and you had a bunch of guys or a bunch of girls that were trying to get you to do something that you knew your father wouldn't approve of, and it would greatly displease him, you would show your love for your father by not doing what they wanted and doing what your father wanted, knowing that it would greatly please your father and he would rejoice because of what you had done. You would know it would make him very happy because you would rejoice in that you had done it for him. I never had that experience. The only time I've ever had that experience is with God. He's really the only father I've ever known. Galatians 6, 3 through 5. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Doesn't seem to be connected, but it is. What would give a man the idea that he was something? God? No. Man. Your buddies, your friends, those that you associate with in life, telling you you're very smart, you're very intelligent, you're very good at what you do, praising you to high heaven, telling you how clever you are, what a good orator you are, how good a runner you are, complimenting you, building you up. It's man that makes us think we're something. And so the more that we tend to let what men's opinions of us are dominate our lives, we end up in a situation where we're responding to men, and the men make us think that we're something. They make us think we're great preachers. We're great teachers. We're great runners. We're great orators. We're great leaders. It's men that make us think this. That's what makes people think they're something. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. This is very interesting. But let every man prove his own work. How do you prove your own work? And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. Here's what your father has to say. And he tells you in here what pleases him. And you prove to yourself from what your father tells you in this book whether or not you're pleasing. If you're doing what this book says, you're pleasing. And if you really believe he's your father, and you really believe he's in heaven, and you really believe he loves you, and you're trying to do what you do for him by listening to what he says out of that book, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. We live our lives looking at other people like a mirror. And we let other people, as we look in their lives and their eyes and their reflection that they give us of ourselves, determine how we act and think and feel. Biggest mistake a man could ever make. You've got to learn who your father is, and the rejoicing in yourself alone and not in another man, another group, someone other than your heavenly father. If you're doing it the way he said, and you really believe he's your heavenly father, you can have great personal inner rejoicing in knowing that you're trying to please your father. And believe me, he reads you quite well. So it's very interesting, these verses of Scripture. For every man shall bear his own burden. Well, why did it just finish telling us bear one another's burden? This is an individual burden that every man has to please his father. Because I didn't have a father, I'm not trying to make you feel sorry for me. I'm telling you this because it's something that life's all about. I wish I had had a father that loved me, because I never had a father to please. And now I realize that I'm an old man, that my children, I didn't realize how much it meant to them to please me. If I had known that, I would have gone out of my way to have made certain that I showed great satisfaction in what they did to please me. I'm not making an excuse. I just didn't know, because I never had the experience, and it was a long time before I learned this from the Bible. But the important thing is that the burden you bear is the burden that God gave you to please him by proving your work before him. The thing I've learned about my father, he's taught me that I'm an unprofitable servant. He's taught me that I'm nothing. You say, oh, Brother McElmurray, fathers should positively reinforce their children. No, fathers should tell their children the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So now that I understand that from my father, it makes me very grateful, that in spite of what I am, he still loves me. I don't have to climb Mount Everest to please him. I don't have to accomplish great things before him to please him. I just have to make an effort to know what does please him and to make an attempt to do it. And then I have great rejoicing in him and in myself, and not in what man thinks of me. Every man shall bear his own burden. That's not talking about a personal burden. It's talking about the burden that you bear between yourself and God, and a relationship that you carry that can only be lifted by your being willing to obey your father and to prove your own work before him by the book that he gave you for that purpose. Now, when we come down to these spiritual gifts, they're not gifts, they're abilities. They're called gifts, but they're not gifts in the sense that you speak in tongues or you can foretell the future or you can sing with the tongues of angels. It has nothing to do with it. Romans 12, 4 through 6. For as we have many members in one body, each local church has many members, and all members have not the same office, we aren't given the same task and the same abilities to do what we do. So we being many are one body in Christ, that's the local church. Each local church is separate, autonomous, independent entity. And every one members one of another. We're all part of the same body. A single body has a lot of different functions. I use my fingernails to scratch my back. I use my feet to walk. I use my nose to smell. Each part of my body has a separate function. And we don't all do the same thing. The hand doesn't do what the foot does. The nose doesn't do what the hair does. The church is like that. We're many, but we're one body in Christ. And we're all members one of another. This body of mine is joined together. The hand isn't separate from the foot. It's all one unit. Based on that, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Each one of us was made differently. The United States and the Constitution says all men are created equal. That's not true as far as being equal in ability. Some people make great speakers. Some people make great leaders. Some people make great rulers. Some people make great, you name it, anything. Jimmy Ellis is an excellent electrician. So is Charlie. Kenneth's an accountant. Anna Mae's what holds Summer Chevrolet together. Chuck's an engineer. Chile is. I have. It's in South America. That's the only thing I've figured out. That Chile's in South America. But everybody has different talents. I can teach you physics, and I can teach you the procedures in it, and I can give you the reasons behind it. But you ask me to put that to practical use, and I'm a dumbbell. I can't take it from the abstract into the place. But some of you in this church can. There's lots of things I can't do, but there's some things I can do. That's true with each one of you. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given unto us. You say, I don't see what grace has got to do with this. I am a good teacher. You say, well, that's braggadocio. No, it's not. God gave me that. I stand up here and talk all day long. You say, well, you don't say much. Well, I think I do sometimes. And so that was given to me by grace. There's some of you that couldn't teach your way out of a wet paper sack, even if you tried. Does that make me superior to you? Does that make me think I'm something? Absolutely not. It just makes me think that God gave me whatever I've got that's worthwhile, and whatever I've got that isn't worthwhile, I got it myself. Each one of us has something we can do as long as we're breathing that God gave us the ability to do. That's just as important to do as what I do, even though I'm your pastor. I just fulfill an office. Are you a child of God? Are you playing with a full deck? You ever hear that expression? He doesn't have a full deck. He's not playing with a full deck. Or she's not playing with a full deck. There's 13 in each four suits, 52 cards in a deck, and two if there's a joker. So when we play hearts on Saturday night, usually we got 52 cards and two jokers, right? Imogene and Donna. But a full deck is 52 cards. But with God, it's different. To God, a full deck is whatever he dealt you to play the game of life. And God dealt it to you. When those chromosomes and enzymes and DNA and PDQ and FOB and COD and IOU all got together, something eventually came out into the world, and it had some innate ability, some potential ability, some ability that could be developed, and with each one of us, it was different. It is not how many cards you have. Doesn't matter. It is how well you play what you have that counts for rewards. God gave you a certain number of abilities, a certain number of cards. Not how many He gave you. It's how well you play the cards He did give you. Don't try to play some other person's cards. Play your own. I've seen a lot of ambition in the ABA. I've seen a lot of people try to be great men. They watch other great men and they try to emulate them. They try to imitate them. They try to be like them. And they watch all the moves that they make and they actually try to imitate them because they see that these men are classified as great men. So they try to walk like they do, talk like they do, preach like they do, imitate them in every way. Don't try to play some other person's cards. Play your own. You got to play what you got, not what somebody else has got. If I had tried to emulate people, I would have never used this projector. I would have never been myself. It's been said of this church, they're different. Part of that is because the pastor is different. I can't play somebody else's cards. I was dealt the hand that I have, and I have to play the hand that I've dealt. But by the same token, I try not to pass judgment on somebody else. It's got a different set of cards from myself. He's got to play what he's got the way that God dealt it to him. Don't be jealous or depressed because you think someone else got a better shuffle. Just play what you got in the draw. You may be quiet and introverted. You may be scared to death of teaching. You may be scared to death of witnessing. You may be timid. You may be mild-mannered. And you may think, well, what use am I to God? Play the hand you got. Be what you are. And let God use you where He can use you. It's not the number of talents He gives you. It's how well you use what you got. God will only judge you for the hand He dealt you personally. He won't judge you for not playing cards He did not give you. There are some people in this church that could witness to a signpost. There are people in this church that have an evangelistic fervor. There are people in this church that can just walk up and start talking to somebody about the Lord. There are other people in this church that are scared to death. And most preachers say, well, brother, you ought to get out of that. Let's have a soul winning class. God wants you to play the hands you got. And you got a certain way of being what you are. God means for you to use it. Now, play the hand that God has dealt you. Let's talk about playing the hand that God has dealt you. How God has dealt with all men and women, that's what we're going to look at. How God has dealt with all men and women. And how He deals with us after we are saved to encourage us to use the natural abilities He has given each of us by grace to use in His church. I've heard people say, oh, I wish I could sing like that. I've had young preachers come to me and say, Brother Michael Murray, I wish I could preach like you and use an overhead projector like you. That's a bunch of baloney. Just use what you got and use it as best you can. And God accepts it because that's what He dealt you. He didn't deal you a soprano voice. He didn't deal you a flexible vocal cord that could sing through 14 octaves. He dealt you what you've got. Use what you got and use it in His church. And you can't use it in His church if you're not in His church, working in His church. Psalm 103, 10 through 12. First, let's talk about just how God has dealt with us. Psalm 103, 10 through 12. God hath not dealt with us after our sins. He certainly hasn't, or He wouldn't give us any abilities whatsoever, and He would have sent all of us all to hell a long time ago and never would have gone through these thousands of years of preparing a place for us in heaven and allowing His Son to suffer and bleed and die and to go through all this stuff from the Garden of Eden. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. We have no right whatsoever to go to heaven. We have no right whatsoever to be reconciled to God. But God has dealt with us in tremendous mercy. For as the heaven is high above the earth, that's pretty high, So great is his mercy toward them that fear him, respecting. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you exercise repentance toward God to be saved, there's a certain degree of fear in it. A realization of a separation from God eternally in a place called hell. There is fear involved. That's who you should fear. When you exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, his mercy is so great that it is higher than the heavens above the earth. And when you exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are removed as far as the east is from west. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So the hand that he dealt us concerning salvation is a hand of mercy, grace, unmerited favor, complete removal of any sin that would ever separate us from his love, let alone allow us to go back under the condemnation that would send us to hell. In Romans 6:23, he makes it very clear. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And friend, that's mercy, higher than the heavens. That's the removal of sin as far as east is from west. Now, God expects us, after we become his sons and daughters, to use what we've got. He tries to raise us. I wanted my sons to grow up to be missionary Baptists who were always faithful in church, who served God, who loved God, and who used whatever talents they had for God. That's what I wanted for my sons. You have to accept as a father what you get. You cannot have it just like you want, because they have to bear their own burdens. They have to prove themselves before God, and they have their own relationship with God. I can't live it for them. Back there when I showed you that about let every man prove himself and bearing one another's burdens, I'd like very much to bear and live my life for my two sons and have God accept it. But I can't do that because they have to bear their own burdens. I have an obligation and responsibility to raise them to love the Lord, but you can't bear that burden. That's a burden that each man has to bear himself. No parent can live it for his children. He'd love to. He'd love to live his life for them. He'd love to have God accept his life for theirs, but he can't, because you've got to bear the burden that God gave you yourself, and God won't count what they do. You've got to bear your own. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Paid paideo for chasteneth. He raises. Includes everything that has to do with the raising of a child. The spanking, certainly. But the feeding, the clothing, the talking, the teaching, all the things that have to do with raising a child. Mostly instruction. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You're going to get a spanking. Why? Because when he saved you, you were the most rotten, corrupt person. You were just corrupt, totally corrupt, separated from God. And even after he saves you, you're still that way in the flesh. So he's got to spank you, because you can't live a perfect life, and sometimes you're going to follow your flesh. If you endure chastening, if you put up with him raising you, put up with the spankings, learn from the spankings, learn from the book, that's the way he speaks to you, his instruction, then God will deal with you as with sons. He can't deal with you as a son if you won't respond to the raising. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? He chastens all his sons. Some respond, some don't. He can't deal with them as sons if they don't respond to him. I love my two boys very much. I'd give anything if they were both faithful in God's church. I'd give anything. Maybe my own life. I don't know how God feels, because God is quite unique and I'm just an imperfect, sinful man. But it must really burden God to have all these sons running around down here that became his sons, and his only begotten son died for them, and yet they tend to treat serving him as a very casual thing. But you can't bear your children's burdens. You've got to bear your own. You've got to live your own life. And those children have to respond to God themselves. It's their burden, and they have to respond to it individually. I want you to notice this thing about Romans 6:22, separation of sin. Being now But now, being made free from sin, it's been removed as far as east is from west, and become servants to God, God's children, ye have your fruit unto holiness, holiness, sanctified, set apart, further and further from the world. Many of God's born-again children, after they're saved, over a period of time, eventually become more and more set apart to the world and less set apart to God. And the end, everlasting life. The end result of being made free from sin is everlasting life. And the purpose for being an obedient son to God is so that God can legitimately, and he is just, he has to be faithful, so that God can examine your fruit and discover it was done to him, that you might have rejoicing in him, and you were faithful to him, so that he can reward you as a faithful son later. I know this is true. I'm absolutely positive of it, and I'm looking forward to the day when I'm judged. I expect not to be judged as a perfect son or even a mediocre son, but I don't think I'm going to be the worst one there. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? I may be. Beloved, now. Now is what's important. You're a son of God right now when you're born again. You don't have to wait. You'll see why I show you that in a moment. Beloved, now, right now, are we the sons of God? It does not yet appear what we shall be. We haven't got a glorified body. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So I'm a son of God now. The question is, am I carrying the burden of using what God gave me in a way that pleases? John 1, 11 and 12. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave him power to become the sons of God. That word become is a state of being verb. It doesn't necessarily mean that if you receive him, then if you work real hard, you'll become a son of God. He gave power to be the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now let's take a look at Philippians 2:2-5, and we come right back to this business of esteem. They tell me everybody's supposed to have high self-esteem. I think the more high self-esteem you've got, the worse servants you are to God. And yet we try to build that up in people to a climax. Fulfill ye my joy, Philippians 2:2-5, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. He's writing that to a church. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Just because I'm your pastor, don't you ever think for one minute that I think I'm better than you are. I don't. I really don't. Because I see some characteristics in you I wish I had. I see some compassion and love and mercy and control of emotions and genuine heartfelt concern for other people. I see a lot of things in you that make me feel inferior. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, that's the truth. That's the way it is. And so when you understand that you're not something special in the body, you're not some special part that's more important than the others, but that God wants the whole body to function together, as your pastor, I feel obligated to teach you that. So as we work together, we won't feel each one of us is some type of a shining example that's greater than the other, and we'll work together learning to esteem others better than ourselves. You say, well, it may not be that way, but God's the one that makes that decision. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. All of us have a role and a function in the church. And this isn't just our responsibility to be concerned about what our own role is, but to be considered and concerned about the role of others in the church, to the extent that you pray for them, you care for them, you wish them well in their endeavors. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He didn't esteem himself better than others, because he died for them. If he had esteemed himself more than others, he would have never died for them. Galatians 6:3-4. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, He deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. I've already covered that scripture. Romans 12, 3 through 8. I've already covered this. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Well, how are you supposed to think if you don't think highly of yourself? But to think soberly, realistically, face the truth, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God dealt each one of us a hand. That hand consists of certain abilities. I can speak in front of a group of people. I couldn't sing when I came here, but I've learned to sing. There are some things you can do that you don't have any talent at if you work at it. And I think that's important for all of us. Even if you don't have any talent in something, go ahead and try. Sometimes you can. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It's so important for us to realize that none of us are greater than the others, and no one person is more important than another in the church. We have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having been gifts according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, that doesn't mean foretelling the future. It means preaching the word. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. The more you study God's word, the greater your faith becomes, and the better proclaimer of God's word you become. The more you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right dividing the word of truth, and the more you want to please your heavenly Father and have rejoicing in yourself, the more he'll reveal to you, the greater satisfaction you'll have, and the better proclaimer you'll have, because you'll have a greater faith. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I came here, I didn't have much faith. I don't claim to have much faith now, but I've got a whole lot more than when I came here. And I guarantee you, I can present the Word of God a whole lot better than when I came here. Why? Because in the study of God's Word, I determined that this is true. And my faith in him and his ability grew, and my faith in myself declined. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God gave me the ability to preach, and God gave me a mind to study, and God gave me a voice that could proclaim and speak the word of God. I owe it all to God, and I don't think myself to be something. But brother, the proportion of faith that God has given me from his word has increased since I came here. Make no mistake. Our ministry. Now, I'm not going to go into each one of these, but they're very interesting. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We're going to go back and cover all that. Now, what are these things that God gave us? What are these gifts, these grace gifts? Matthew 25, 13 through 15. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now I know I covered part of this last week, but I'm giving you a little different slant to it. For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. He was willing to give an equal reward to each one of them if they would just use what he gave them. We aren't all dealt the same number of cards. It's how well we play the cards we have that God judges. Some of you couldn't preach unless God gave you a divine gift. Some of you couldn't be extroverts, loudmouth like I am, except God gave you a divine gift. But I want you to know, if you're quiet and you're gentle and you're loving and you don't say much, I esteem you very highly. And I have to answer to God for what I'm saying, and I esteem you very highly. Alan, you may not think so, but I esteem you very highly. You don't have a high opinion of yourself, I know that. But Alan, I esteem you very highly, because you're a quiet, gentle, loving man. And that goes a long way with God. I'm a loudmouth extrovert. Each one of us is different. But if we're all in God's church working in the same building to accomplish the same purpose, then we should esteem one another. The things that I love in other people are the things that I don't have. And I esteem them very highly for the work's sake. Because people that are quiet and gentle have an effect on many other people, where a loudmouth extrovert with me couldn't reach him with a tuna fish sandwich. To every man according as his several ability, and took his way. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I esteem every one of you for different reasons. I esteem Chuck very highly. I think very highly of Chuck. I don't say I always agree with him on everything, but I think very highly of him. Why? There's a man who wants to please God. Now that impresses me. And by cracky, he sees everything in black and white, and he's going to please God. I esteem him very highly. I esteem Brother Shipley very highly because he loves the Word. He loves the faith. And Brother Shipley, he doesn't jump up and down all the time, but I esteem him very highly. I'm not trying to get on your good side. I'm just telling you what that scripture means. When we look at one another and we see those things that they have, we're not to look down on them. I wish to God I had them. I'm not jealous of them, but I'm thankful that they're here in this church, because there's a place for every single one of these different abilities that people have, and they're all quite different. And when we go into them, I think you'll see what it is. And straightway took his journey. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what it's all about. You have to know what your Father wants in order to prove him, to please him. And you can't please him if you don't do it his way. And that's why you need to study the book. I esteem Paul Petty because he came from a church that's a scriptural church in Michigan, and because he loves the Word of God. I esteem anybody highly that has a desire to please God, who wants to serve him in his church, and who wants to understand more about his church. 1 Timothy 4:13 and 1. How do you prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? We're over in Romans 12, the 12th chapter. That's where these abilities are. He told Timothy, till I come, give attention to reading. To reading what? The Word of God. To exhortation. Exhorting what? People to follow the Word of God. To doctrine. To the scholars. To teaching the Word of God. Why? That's how you prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's how you please your Heavenly Father, when you know what His will is. And when you know what His will is from His Word, and you do it, then you have rejoicing in yourself because you know you've pleased your Father. You don't have to sit around and say, I wonder if that really pleased God. I wonder if what I did really pleased God. You don't have to wonder about what men think. You don't have to care what men think. If what you did in God's Word, He said to do, and you did it, and every person in Dardanelle and on this earth hates you, you can have rejoicing in yourself because your Father told you to do it, and you did it, and you followed His teaching. But you can't follow Him if you don't listen to what He has to say. And that book is what he left here for that purpose. Now the Spirit, why is all this important? Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Then in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You say, Brother McElmurray, that's talking about Assembly of God, Presbyterian, Methodist, Catholic, Jehovah's Witness. My friend, that's talking about true churches that depart the faith. Those other churches never were part of the faith. And one of the biggest problems in our churches today, instead of getting people to use their abilities in the church, they're trying to entertain the people in the church to keep them sitting in the pews and giving their money. And they think the more people they have and the more money they give, the better church they are. Brothers and sisters in Christ, most of Missionary Baptist churches are not filled with people that are trying to please their Heavenly Father by using the abilities that He gave them. And most of our churches are riddled with social teachings and strife and envy and jealousy and seeking approval one from another. They're like people's children sat in the marketplace playing a tune, trying to entertain one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in any church that God put down here, He meant for each one of those people to understand they were important, They were functioning part of the body. He gave them certain things that they could do. Other things they didn't do so well. Some things they couldn't do. But what they could do, they were supposed to do. And it's not a question of searching for who's going to be the greatest. It's a question of searching for what your Father's will is and doing it. Paul said, "These things write I unto you," in 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15, "hoping to come to thee shortly, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." That means an awful lot to God. Well, how are you supposed to behave yourself? Don't esteem yourself higher than the other people. Don't think yourself to be something. Use what talent you've got, what ability you've got, for God's honor and glory. Don't feel inferior because you don't have the ability to stand up and preach and teach. And don't feel inferior because you don't teach a Sunday school class. Whatever you've got, use for God. Talk to your neighbors if you're capable of doing that. Talk to your friends. Set an example. There are many things that God gave us abilities to do. And we have to bear our own burden. You may not have been dealt as full a hand as others, but play the cards you've got. It's not the number of cards. It's how you play what God dealt you. I've told you many times, and you know this, but I'll tell you again. In 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5, to whom coming means to keep on coming. The more you keep on coming to God as a newborn babe, the more you realize that he is a true living stone, that he is disallowed indeed of men. Why pay attention to what those men think of you? Why pay attention to what this community thinks of this church on our closed communion? Why pay attention to what other churches think of us? Only pay attention to what the living stone, who is the foundation of this church and the head of it, thinks. Because he was chosen of God and precious. The rest of those men out there and all those opinions, I want to be liked, but I want to please God. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. That's the house of God. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. When it doesn't have the truth anymore, it's not God's church anymore. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What is a spiritual sacrifice? He gave us the illustration of a body. This is a hand. It does certain things. This is a foot. It does certain things. This is a belly button. It doesn't do much. It's kind of ugly. And if I don't clean it out, sometimes it doesn't smell good. It's not one of the most pleasant parts of the body. Nevertheless, if I didn't have this belly button, it would be bad news. So that doesn't mean the belly button is not a nice, not a part of this body that doesn't function. It's worthwhile. And so you mustn't look down on the belly button and say, "I'm ashamed of that, but I sure do like my curly hair." All of it fits together. And some parts are not as pretty as others. Some parts are not as pleasant as others. But they're all part of the body. And you mustn't esteem the belly button as to be a lowly, creepy part of it, because God put it there. And it's the same way with the ability that you have. God wants whatever you've got in that body that God gave you to work with that you can do. Use it. Because in his church, it's acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, because he's the living stone that's the foundation of it and the head of it. Now we get all the way back to Romans 12:1. I've covered Romans 12:1 down to Romans 12:9, and I'm going to go back, Lord willing, next Wednesday, and if the imaging's okay, and I will then do the mercy part. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that's the church at Rome, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. How do you do that? Use the body God gave you. You got a mind. Kenneth's got an accountant's mind. He's the treasurer. Bob's a giver. And Bob will run these tracks all over town, and he'll run tapes all over town, and he drives people anywhere they want to go. Everybody in town likes Bob. And everybody in town knows he goes to this church, and they watch his life. Play the cards God dealt you. Some of you don't want to pray in church. You say, "Well, that's bad, Brother McElmurray." I don't think it's so bad. Some of the rest of you do. So the ones that want to, I call on. Some people would be scared to death to pray in church. Does that mean that they're not looked upon as favor with God? No. You've got to play the hand you're dealt. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is just reasonable. It's reasonable because God gave you this body. Look, I can preach and teach and carry on a bunch of baloney, and I've got abilities to do certain things that some of you don't have. But some of you have some abilities that I wish I had. Very much so. So what do I do as your pastor? I try to get you to use what you have. And a lot of times I call on you to do something.